Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Thursday to you. Well, think about this for a moment. Faith, love, family, power, success, goodness, generosity. Who among us wouldn't want to exhibit strength in these areas of our lives? It's hard to imagine this list being similar to the seven deadly sins we so strive to avoid, such as greed, lust, and slothfulness. But do you know even so-called virtues can be harmful to our souls if we're not careful about how we pursue them in our lives? Well, my guest today is Todd Outkelt, and he joins me to explore the fine line between virtues and vices. He'll help us to discern the difference between the two. His book just jumped off. I mean, I've got 70 books right now on my cabinet to go through for potential guests on the future shows. This one just jumped off the desk for me, and it's titled The Seven Deadly Virtues, Temptations in Our Pursuit of Goodness. Wow, it's an interesting concept. Wait till you hear what he has to say. A quick announcement before we get him on. Just want to remind you that we've got an amazing free Faith Radio app. So if you've got a smartphone, you can go to Apple App Store or Google Play, search Faith Radio Network. You can download that app for free and take us with you when you travel this season. Catch the live shows from anywhere and the podcast after the fact. I hope you'll take advantage of that. Also, our Writers Conference, we're so excited. Registrations are pouring in. But I just recently learned that we have to cap off our attendance at 700. And so we've got about 150 tickets left, and it takes place Saturday, July 15th. If you've got a dream of being a writer, you got to know this is an amazing opportunity, an amazing faculty, amazing opportunity to take some next steps and even seek God of what he'd have you do. If you've got a dream to write, be published, whether it's writing articles, a novel, nonfiction, a Bible study, or even greeting cards, we'll have someone from Dayspring joining us. Fantastic. Check it out at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Todd Outkelt is senior pastor at Calvary United Methodist Church in Brownsburg, Indiana. He's the author of more than 30 books, and we're so grateful to have him with us today. Pastor Todd, welcome to the program.
Susie, it's a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Looking forward to the conversation. And we always love every single day to start by talking scripture. Whether the passage is related to the content or not, we just think it brings the Word of God to life. And I always ask my guests, is there a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days? You must be an overachiever because I got your verse ahead of time, which I so appreciate. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Talk about that passage.
That is one of the passages that I really spent a great deal of time reflecting upon while I was writing this book. It seemed to me that, especially as we read through portions of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus addressed our virtues probably much more than our sins, thinking about the virtues that can separate us from God. And so here Jesus is talking about, be careful about practicing your righteousness. Well, that seems like a good thing, doesn't it? Mm. Righteousness, but he says, beware of that. And then likewise, later on, he says, beware of how you pray and when you pray to be seen by others. Beware of your generosity, how you give your alms to be seen by others. So just kind of like to play with that a little bit and think about the deeper meaning of that.
Well, some, when they look at that verse, Pastor, they'll also consider, let your light shine before men so that others may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Maybe talk about the juxtaposition position of these two passages.
Yeah, sure. Well, it's interesting because that passage, the one you just quoted earlier, when Jesus was talking about being light, the focus is upon that you may bring glory to and honor to your Father in heaven. So that which we do, the striving for virtues is not to lift ourselves up, but to seek God's righteousness and to lift God up. So that's really, I think, the difference between the two.
Yeah, and that's a good point, because even in the verse that you started out with, but beware of practicing your righteousness, where it becomes something that we, as you say, becomes our pride and joy almost. And I would love to know, when you first became aware of this idea that virtues could actually become vices if we're not careful.
I would have to say, just thinking about my own experiences, in being a pastor, and just some of my self-awareness, and just in terms of, let's say, generosity. I got to thinking about times when I felt like maybe in asking people to be generous, was I using my authority or was I manipulating people in some way rather than having them seek you know, truly being generous because they love the Lord. And so I was really trying to grapple with some of that in my own life, too. And I tried to bring something of my own faith into the book as well, you know, some of the places where I struggle.
Yeah, well, in the book, you describe how our virtues, as I said, can become our pride and joy, these great achievements that we've attained that separate us from the sinful masses. And, you know, that just reading that made me feel a little sick to my stomach because it's so true so often. And it's just the antithesis of Christ-likeness. But we can just sort of follow the current and land there before we even know it. So I want you to speak to that, if you would, because it's a default place we can go if we're not careful.
It is. And thinking of even some of the saints of old who were aware of this, I mean, centuries ago, it was, I think, St. Chrysostom who said that where virtue is, there are many snares. And so way back, people were aware that sometimes the pursuit of our virtue is the very thing that can separate us from God. You know, when we talk about our sins, the things that we're aware of, that, you know, with commonly the seven deadly sins that separate us from God, sometimes we're not really aware of the things that we're pursuing that maybe we're putting up in place of God to become idols instead of, you know, where our real faith should be centered.
Yeah, and that's what we're going to unpack today, some of these. I'm looking forward to digging into them. A couple more questions before we get there. One, you said that our virtues can even stand in opposition to the gospel. Give us an example of what that looks like, where we're holding our virtue up to such a degree that it actually stands in opposition to the gospel.
Well, I think one of those would be, you know, the American ideology of success and how that's even, you know, infiltrated into the church. I know as a pastor, I mean, probably most pastors would be like me, you know, we want to show growth. We want to say, you know, hey, my budget's bigger than it was last year. Look how successful I am. And of course, we want to have growing congregations. We want to be successful. But at the same time, when we really hold up success as being, you know, the one thing that we're pursuing, we kind of miss what Mother Teresa talked about, you know, that we're not called to be successful, we're called to be faithful. So that's, I think that's one of the great things that that I find some place where people really grapple with success.
Yeah, we really make those as if they're interchangeable, success and achievement, faithfulness and fruitfulness. And I always like to say, you know, heaven knows who's who in the zoo. You know, heaven knows what's going on here. But if we are misjudging based on number, success, and achievement, if that's our measurement of God's approval, God's favor, and our criteria for being a solid Christian, so to speak, the person who is serving behind the scenes in a small, meager way, whom God notices, all of heaven notices, but the world overlooks, we miss it. And we may despair over the size of our platform or something like that, you know?
Absolutely. In fact, Jesus had that story there where he was in the temple with the disciples, and he noticed the one widow that gave the very small copper penny and said, you know, she's actually given more. Nobody else noticed her, but Jesus did. And I think that that's really at the center of the gospel is, you know, God knows. So often we don't know, but you know the gospel tells us about God's grace, and that's really what it means to be Christian is that we're reliant on God's grace, not on our own virtues.
Okay, so let's talk about some of these virtues that if we're not careful can kind of turn upside down and actually keep people from seeing Jesus in us. One is keeping your faith without destroying the faith of others, and in this chapter you tell a story about a time when you were at the hospital to pray for a dying woman, and this nurse pulls you into another room and peppers you with questions. Tell us that story, if you would.
I'll try to make it brief. I was visiting a parishioner, and then there was a nurse who began to pepper me with a lot of questions, and I thought she was a seeker because she was asking about, what do you believe this, do you believe that? And then it really occurred to me, not too far into the conversation, that what she was really administering was a litmus test. And did I measure up to her litmus test for what it meant to be a Christian? And, you know, that really struck me that here's a woman who's trying to serve others, you know, in her capacity as a nurse, and yet at the same time, you know, couldn't really receive another person's faith for what it was. And I really think sometimes that's where we really struggle in the church today, especially in America, is where we judge each other. You know, we really don't have sometimes a willingness to accept that, you know, this person may have they may be from a different tribe, or they may have a slightly different understanding of God's love than I do. But yet at the same time, you know, we are Christians and Christian brothers and sisters.
Well, you sure identified something that has burdened me greatly over the past few years, and I've brought it up numerous times on the show. But as you eloquently wrote, this woman was definitely a Christian, but she had a very narrow mindset and judged everybody else by it. And that's the thing. It's like, I know that there's fear because there are departures that we're seeing, or people who call themselves quote-unquote Christian and they're leaving basic orthodoxy. I mean, basic things where the Trinity is suddenly up for grabs and things like that. Of course, we're not talking about that. But when you're talking about pre-trib or post-trib or Arminian Calvinism, you know what
sure.
I mean? Cessationalist or not. When we're judging based on those things and then slandering our fellow brothers and sisters, that's a devastating bad fruit that comes out of this kind of a litmus test, isn't it?
It is, and I think that's the other thing, that sometimes we think of faith as being just a set of beliefs. But Jesus rarely taught set of beliefs. Rather, Jesus taught in terms of verbs. You know, he taught to go, taught to follow, to give, to pray. I mean, these are all verbs. So our faith is really manifest in what we, you know, what we do, what we're doing, how we're serving, rather than just what we believe as a series of, you know, beliefs.
So this becomes a deadly virtue, so to speak, when we are deciding a litmus test that's other than the actual gospel of Jesus?
I think it can be a litmus test even if we just say, you know, this is my set of beliefs, and if others don't have the same set of beliefs, or if they don't express it in the words that I use, then they must not be a part of the faith. So there's a lot of different ways that we can look at that in terms of faith becoming a deadly virtue.
Okay. Talking to Pastor Todd Outkelt. Title of his book, The Seven Deadly Virtues, Temptations in Our Pursuit of Goodness. That's a mind bender, isn't it? We've got 5 copies, thanks to InterVarsity Press. So if you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address. If you've got a question for Todd, you can include that as well. We'll continue our conversation on 7 Deadly Virtues. This is a great conversation. It's not only to look at what we're doing, but why we're doing it. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Todd Outkelt. He's got a very interesting book. It's titled The 7 Deadly Virtues, Temptations of Our Pursuit of Goodness. Temptations in Our Pursuit of Goodness. How sometimes we hold our virtues up higher than Jesus, and we almost idolize what the Christian faith looks like versus who Jesus is. And before we move on from the first one is keeping your faith without destroying the faith of others. In other words, just kind of devising a litmus test by which you judge everybody else's faith. It's interesting, Todd, that, you know, Jesus asked his disciples on several occasions, where's your faith? But then you say in the book, and I so agree, that we need to be a bit more careful when we're wielding such a question, when we're assessing someone else, that they may be weak or lacking in faith. Explain why that is.
Well, another insight that I share in the book is a time when I went to a large seminar, and I remember one of the presenters there was talking about a time when he was in the airport and his luggage had disappeared, and he knelt there by the luggage turnstile and prayed, and lo and behold, his luggage appeared. You know, and God answered his prayer, and he said, like, you know, obviously God can answer our prayers. We just don't have enough faith if we don't have our prayers answered. And a friend of mine turned to me and said, no, it's no wonder that a lot of people don't believe in the Christian faith, because so often we portray faith as something more akin to magic, or, you know, prayer
is
just receiving our luggage. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If God can't do the harder work of maybe helping us through cancer or helping us through brokenness and difficulties, but God can restore luggage. Well, a lot of people have a really big problem with that, you know. Where is it that God can do the difficult things? That's what we really want to know about faith.
You know, I just had lunch with a friend, and we were talking about the whole idea, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still a God who performs miracles, and yet godly people get sick and die, and wrestling with that. And I told her, you know, when I my young years as a mom battling Lyme disease, I was devastatingly ill. And I had people like say those kinds of things to me. Well, your problem is you don't have enough faith. And I can't even tell you how devastating that was to hear. I was already so sick with three little kids. I didn't need another thing that I wasn't able to do. And that's why I've always felt so protective of people who suffer, but always want to wrestle with the right theology that, you know, can God, will God? You know, there's a mystery to this whole thing, but that's why I appreciated your statement to say, we got to be so careful before we put ourselves in that judge position to say, you know, your problem is that you're lacking faith, because we start to sound like Job's friends, don't we?
Absolutely. That's another good illustration there. So often we do offer cliches or platitudes rather than offering our presence. I think that's where faith really comes alive, is when we're saying, you know, I'm willing to go and sit with somebody who's suffering. I'm willing to sit with somebody as a friend. I'm not going to have to offer a platitude or some kind of a solution. You know, our presence is the solution. God's presence is the solution, and God's grace.
Boy, that's so good. Loved this. I sent it to one of my sons, who'd appreciate it greatly. Something wonderful happens when we no longer need to defend our faith, weigh it against another's faith, or hold up our faith to the light to be admired. We can share faith that is genuine and born of grace-filled experience with Christ. It really feels like that, Todd, when you don't feel like you have anything to prove anymore because you have all of eternity to live for. You can kind of be at home in your own skin and be comfortable that we're all in different places in this journey, you know?
We are. I just got back a year ago. In fact, it was a year ago this week. I walked the last 100 kilometers of the Camino in Spain. And what a wonderful experience, because as I was journeying along there, I thought, here's people from all over the world, and we've all come different distances, and we all have different difficulties, and we all have even different faith, and some no faith at all. And yet we were walking along this path, and you know, we were all seekers in a sense. And it was amazing just having these conversations with people from Germany or from France or Australia, and just sharing, you know, how we've experienced faith, and that faith is really, it truly is a walk. It's a life. It's not just a set of beliefs.
Boy, that's good. Okay, the second deadly virtue is from loving our way to God's way of love. Say more.
This was a difficult chapter in some ways, because I got to thinking about what is love exactly, and then I was reminded of something that C.S. Lewis wrote many years ago when he wrote his book, The Four Loves. And he talks in that book about the ways that we try to love as human beings, but the scriptures say that only God is love, and the key word there being is, God is love. And so we're not love, but we can strive to love as God loved. I mean, we see that in the scriptures. And yet, you know, that's one of the most difficult things, because our love is so often, you know, if we really get down to the nitty-gritty of it, so often it's shot through with some own self-interest, or, you know, there's something that we're trying to gain out of the relationship. And so love really is, I think, one of the most difficult things for us to grapple with in our life of faith, is how do we love, and what does love look like when we're doing it as Christ loved?
So, Todd, what would our way of love, how does that become a deadly virtue? Give us an example, if you can.
Well, I just think of, you know, here we live in a culture where we hear love all the time. Mm-hmm. Expressions of love, music, movies, you know, that portray, you know, here's really the great faith of love, the face of love. And so often, you know, we can adapt these ideas about love into our theologies or into the church. And, you know, when we look at the cross, you know, the gospel tells us that's where we really see the love of God. I mean, God loved us this much, for God so loved the world. And so we think about how we're even loving in our human relationships, whether it's parenting or marriage. And sometimes those loves can become, you know, broken. But yet we think they're whole.
And, you know, often we look to each other as sources and not gifts, you know. I mean, Jesus is the source, but I feel like if we're not getting what what Jesus intended for us to get from him as the vine and we're the branches. We transfer that to people, and we're trying to draw a life from them that they don't, they're not able to draw, you know, and then it just,
indeed.
Well, here's an
excerpt. I love that. It's a good analogy.
This is a great excerpt from that chapter. There are many who have not or cannot love themselves. Perhaps they've made mistakes, messed up, failed, or sinned too grievously, and these consequences have overwhelmed them. Their anger may come out in bitterness towards others. But Jesus asks us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and so we begin from the inside out to heal ourselves and to offer love to others. In essence, Christians embody the love of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, who leads us into truth, which is the love God has for the world. So talk about that inside out healing that happens, and really we can't love others the way Christ loves them until we can grapple with how he loves us.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a wonderful story I read many years ago about a Catholic priest. He was very famous at the time, Henry Nouwen. He's written a lot of devotional materials. And toward the end of his ministry, he decided that he not only wanted to give love, but he wanted to experience love in the community. And so he went to work in a Les Arches community in France, which was for those who had mentally handicapping conditions. And he talks in his book about how that just reawakened the whole gospel love to him. I mean, the feeling that here were individuals who loved purely. They didn't have any pretense about their love. They would show love. He could give love, you know, out of knowing that he's not going to receive anything other than their love for his gift of love. And that love can become very, very powerful and remarkable in our lives when it's done that way. Let me show it that way.
Yeah. I mean, I refer to the passage in Ephesians often because it's such a beautiful thought that to know this love of Christ, is to be filled with the fullness of God. And so, again, it originates from him, starts with him, ends with him. And the more that we know this love, the more we walk in it for others. And talking to author Pastor Todd Outkelt, title of his book, The Seven Deadly Virtues, The Temptations in Our Pursuit of Goodness. It's just how when we hold our virtues up higher than Jesus, when we understand that abiding in the vine is where we bear much fruit, and it's all for Jesus, because of Jesus. More great conversation when we return. I will tell you, we've got 5 copies of this book. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad to have you listening today. I'm talking to author Pastor Todd Outkelt, and really what an interesting book he's written. It's titled The Seven Deadly Virtues. Bet you weren't expecting that, huh? Subtitle is Temptations in Our Pursuit of Goodness, where in our pursuit of goodness, even in our heart to do right, we don't even realize that there are times when we lift our Christian virtues up above Jesus, like they become our pride and joy, our faith and our language and the way that we do this thing. And so we're walking through these seven deadly virtues that he outlines in the book. And this one was interesting, from focusing on our family to seeing God's family first. Talk about that one, Todd.
I can. It seems to me we live in a time and a culture where there are so many family activities that sometimes the focus on the family really does become greater than our focus on God. I've had some interesting experiences here the last couple of years in that our congregation has received 2 or 3 people who have essentially been homeless. And it's an amazing thing that here are people who have essentially no family, no relationships, and yet have found a family in the church. And well, really, when you think about the church itself, that's how the church is described, especially by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. He's describing it as a family. So sometimes we talk about that blood is thicker than water, but in the gospel, the water is thicker than blood. You know, the waters of baptism hold us in God's love far more firmly than does, you know, the bonds of blood.
Hmm. I love this. You said our small families are but a faint shadow of the big family of God. Say more if you would.
Well, again, I just have so many friends who are of different Christian denominations. You know, we're all different tribes. But yet, you know, it's really amazing when you think about how big the church really is, especially as we're thinking about the church through all time and all lands. Again, when I had the Camino experience going abroad to Spain and meeting people from all over the world, and as we shared our faith, it was like, wow, the church is truly amazing because we come from all these different backgrounds, we speak different languages, we don't dress alike, and yet we serve the same Lord.
Hmm. Isn't that interesting, Todd, because heaven will be like that, tribes and tongues,
yeah,
you
absolutely.
Know, but we're so divided in our thinking. We talked about this before the break, but we have such a small mindset, kind of a template almost of what a true Christian should look like. But as you say, We dress different. We're coming from cultural expressions. And I mean, and that these different people walk with Jesus. They know the Jesus that we do. And it's an amazing thing that he transforms us from the inside out. And I'm sure in your travels, I sure have noticed this. When I meet someone who's humbly submitted to the Lord, I feel like I've known them forever because there's an accessibility to them and to the Jesus in them. And you know what I mean? And I try to walk with him that way. And suddenly you meet someone you've never met and there's an instant fellowship because you're both revering that same Lord. I think that is just a profound wonder of the bigger family of God.
It sure is. And in fact, you know, we share the same scriptures. We share the same history. We're looking for the same hope.
Yeah.
And there is something very powerful about it.
Hmm. So what does it look like then to make your family, your immediate family, an idol, this virtue of focusing on your family? Because, again, we see the pendulum swing the other way where families are neglected, marriages are neglected. So it's a good thing to honor your marriage, honor your kids, and, I mean, bless them and raise them up the way they should go. But when is that taken too far to the point where it becomes more of a vice than a virtue?
Well, yeah, I think you're absolutely correct. I mean, it is kind of a paradox. It's a struggle. And, you know, I live in a suburban area, basically, outside of Indianapolis. And like most suburban communities, just what is available to families in terms of sports and just all kinds of activities, vacations, I mean, we see how this really does impact the family of God, the church, in that each family's pursuing their own, basically agendas, you know, their own thing. But I think there's something really powerful too when we can look beyond the brokenness of our families, because you're absolutely correct. I mean, many families come to the church looking for help with parenting, help for their marriage. And so we always want to be at the ready. We always want to be aware that we're offering the family of God, and in part as a solution to the brokenness that people are experiencing in their most intimate relationships.
Hmm. Okay. So this next one, the power of one, or the power of one, capital W-O-N-E. And in your promo material, you wrote this: without careful consideration, we often find ourselves embracing power that does not come from God, but from our sense of entitlement, position, and desires. This is a truth bomb. And I want to read it again because it's something we all need to consider in our own, because I don't think we realize how much our blessed nation, and I love this country, but our Americanism has infiltrated Christianity. Without careful consideration, we often find ourselves embracing power that does not come from God, but from our sense of entitlement, position, or desires. And you say that this is a temptation that's true for all of us, and it's not even always recognizable in us at first. Say more, if you would.
Right, I really think so. I know I'm aware of this in my own life. I go back, first of all, to the one story in the Gospels where the James and John, and in fact, it's their mother that comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, give my sons the number one and number two positions in the kingdom. You know, give them the power." And Jesus says, it's not mine to give, but that's not what this is all about. You know, we're to be servants, and whoever's going to be greatest will be the servant of all. And I think about all the times in my life, and even in ministry, where, you know, I have sought you know, maybe it's a bigger church, or I've sought to have, you know, people looking to me to give me more authority. And then I've come to the conclusion that that's not really what Christ was talking about. You know, I'm to be a servant leader. The role of power and the role of authority, while it can be helpful, isn't the end. It's not what we're really seeking.
Here's another excerpt from that chapter. In our current political and social situation, we might conclude that the Christian faith is about having the loudest voice, holding the highest position, getting the most votes, or having the largest badge or bank account. And again, we just might subtly go, well, that they must be the most solid Christians because they've got the largest platform, the largest church, the most book sales, the whatever, the most thriving ministry. Talk about the dangers of drawing such a conclusion.
One of the people that I have enjoyed reading around that issue is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a man who, you know, was trying to really be faithful at the height of Nazi Germany, and you know, was cast in prison. But most of all of his most powerful writings came out of that time when he was in prison. But he really grappled with that. I mean, just the idea of, you know, what happens when power in a nation becomes corrupted, and you know, how does the Christian community respond to this? You know, what is our role? You know, is our role to overthrow the power, or should we be somehow, you know, servants through that and looking to God's power? So I think that that's really the one struggle that we have as a nation, is how are we finding and seeking God's power rather than, you know, looking for our own authority and power?
Yeah, we talked about this a little bit earlier, I think, if I remember right, that I think we've blurred the lines between achievement, success, and faithfulness and fruitfulness. And of course, there's nothing wrong with achieving something and being successful at something. God wants us to steward our opportunities, but when we pursue those at the expense of faithfulness and fruitfulness, or even if they become the end goal, that's where you can see they become a vice versus a virtue, because then you sacrifice your family, you sacrifice your marriage, you sacrifice your convictions or whatever for the end game, where if faithfulness and fruitfulness, suddenly that's your plumb line of integrity to say, I pray this turns out, I pray that, you know, God grants favor and I'm successful, but at the end of the day, I'm staying faithful to the Lord, which calls me to be faithful to my spouse and to my family and to my convictions. And that seems a safer route, to abide in the vine, bear much fruit, and then pray, Lord, would you grant our efforts success? No?
Yes, I think so. I think you're absolutely correct. I love that analogy you keep going back to of the vine, because I wish I had put that more in the book. because I think it's so very powerful. Because we can still see that. I mean, we can understand, like, a tree has deep roots, and in fact, Jesus taught, you know, around the parables, he used so much of this in terms of the analogy of the life of faith, you know, to go deep and to really think about the source of our strength rather than just to look at what's on the outside.
You mentioned how power, even just seeking power, often results in disastrous results. And when you think of Jesus, even his disciples wanted him to insert himself into a position of power, waiting for him to take that place. Mm. But he did it so differently. And that's who we follow, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's also, I think, the struggle, even in our time, is that we don't like the idea of a God who comes to us in suffering and is revealed in suffering. And, you know, we think about, of course, the resurrection, but we can also miss the flip side of that, you know, that Christ had to die first. You know, he had to give up his power. It was power becoming powerless, in a sense, in order to show us the ultimate power of God.
Mm. Okay, here's the fifth virtue turned vice, if we're not careful, the lure of success or the allure of grace. Speak to that one, if you would.
Yeah, again, we touched on that a little earlier, but I think success is one of the great allures in our society right now, and so often. In fact, I just had a conversation yesterday with a gentleman in my congregation who had just recently retired, and he was talking about how this particular chapter really struck him, because he had worked his entire life and become very successful in terms of just, you know, bank account and, you know, the status that he had in his business and so forth. But he said now that he's retired, he's asking a whole different series of questions. Now he's asking about meaning and about purpose, because he wants these last years of his life to mean something. And I think that's where a lot of people really struggle, because in our pursuit of success, sometimes we can forget to ask those deeper questions about, well, what's the purpose? Why are we here? What's the purpose of our lives? And what is the meaning of what we're doing?
You write this: in light of the gospel, success is defined not as something we have done, but what God has done in Christ Jesus. And I'd love for you to speak to that man listening today who's feeling, you know, as he compares himself to other people, feeling like he is a second-rate employee. Maybe he doesn't have the status, the office, the bankroll, so to speak, but he loves Jesus. I'd love for you just to speak to him about getting a right perspective about what Christ has done, you know, and what that means for him.
You know, I think that when we think about our struggles, we all have them. I mean, and people do want to, and God knows that we need to, you know, there's basic necessities of life. But beyond that, I mean, everyone wants to, we should all be striving to give our best, to do our best, and to have the best outcomes that we can through our work. And so I would just, anyone who's struggling with those kinds of questions, I would simply say, you know, bring the best of your faith, of your love, of your service every single day to your work. And, you know, let God have the outcome of that. But, and continue to pray and ask for God's guidance in situations that are very difficult. But certainly move beyond seeing yourself as a failure if you don't have the outcomes that you think you should or somebody's asking you to have.
Todd writes this: our definitions of success are often more closely aligned with big business or professional sports than with the gospel of Jesus. But success as defined by the gospel is affirming that our futures are in God's hands, that our faithfulness is what God seeks most of all, along with our recognition that it's His grace that abounds more than our earthly successes ever could. His grace abounds more than our earthly successes ever could. When we come back, we're going to talk about when good isn't good enough, God is still good. Talking to Todd Outkelt, title of his book, The Seven Deadly Virtues, Temptations in Our Pursuit of Goodness. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Great song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Todd Outkelt. Title of his book, pretty interesting, The Seven Deadly Virtues, Temptations in Our Pursuit of Goodness. And just a deeper look at not only what we do, but why we do it. Because so often we pursue things, maybe starting out with a right heart, but it becomes an end in itself where we love our way, we love our faith, and we parade our achievements in Christianity, so to speak, is even a measuring stick for how other people may be doing in their faith. And just look at how Jesus walked. He was a friend of sinners, and sinners felt comfortable in his presence to be a work in progress, to be where they were as they were on their way to where Jesus had them to go. Anyway, this next one is interesting. When good isn't good enough, God is still good. So talk about just a measure of goodness, because you said we're not so much good as we're being made good. Talk about that, if you would.
One of the most intriguing passages that I found in the Gospels is where Jesus is talking to a young man who comes and says, good teacher. And then Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Really, you have grappled with that. And I think maybe what Jesus was getting at there is that the goal of our faith, our deepest desires, should not be that we're pursuing goodness, but that we end up knowing the one who is good. And so often, sometimes people will even describe the ultimate goal of the Christian faith is to be a good person. Well, I don't think that's it. You know, the ultimate goal of the Christian faith is to trust completely and assuredly in God's grace. So I think that that's where, at least that's where I've come out with grappling with goodness and how we can sometimes find ourselves drawing farther apart from God rather than closer, because we're pursuing something that we think is coming from inside of ourselves rather than looking to God.
Yeah, here's another excerpt. There is a goodness that can lead us to God, and a goodness that can lead us to believe we are self-sufficient and privileged. The former is life, the latter a deadly virtue. Those are actually probably because they're coming from two different sources, aren't there? I mean, it's different from he's got this to I've got this, you know?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. So
go ahead. No, go ahead.
No, you please. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, part of my heritage as a Methodist is I've always loved reading John Wesley and his general rules, or his simple rules. And one of the ways that Wesley expressed this years ago was he had these three simple rules. And we're supposed to, as clergy, live by these three simple rules. He said, first, do no harm. And so we think about all the ways that we can do harm through faith. And then Wesley said, and the second one was do good. You know, we are striving to do good in our world and to strive to show God's goodness. And the last rule that he had was that we should stay in love with God. And sometimes I think that we can fail at any of those. But, I mean, if we stay in love with God, we're going to do the first two.
Excellent. Okay. 7, generous to a fault or overflowing with gratitude. And this passage you reference is from Matthew 6, verses 2 to 4. I'm going to read them and love to just have you speak to this one. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. But when you do give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Say more.
Probably one of the greatest temptations in the church today. I know, you know, as a pastor, there are so many times, in fact, probably just about every week, I'd get up in the pulpit and talk about, you know, here's an opportunity for us to be generous. And I have to be very aware sometimes about, you know, am I being manipulative here in some way? Am I telling something that is trying to coerce somebody into giving? But I really do want people to give out of a heart of generosity because they love the Lord. I mean, that's really what we're striving to do. And I think there's so many times when we've all seen this too, where, you know, everything in the church has a plaque on it. somebody gave this, somebody gave that. And, you know, it kind of strikes me the wrong way that we're calling attention to ourselves through our generosity rather than, you know, relying upon God to be the fruit.
And, you know, I guess it goes back to, do we need the praise of men more than we want the praise of God, right?
Yes. Oh, yeah. Good way of putting it.
And truly,
so often we do call attention to ourselves that way.
Mm-hmm. And maybe some who don't do that are afraid of doing just that, and so they don't come out of the shadows at all. And so paint a good picture of, because, you know, one of the things I am praying for, Todd, is that there would be a revival of the tithe, a revival of generosity, where people would really deeply connect their faith to their finances, just because I just think that we would see an outpouring. I think we'd see a revival. I just do. Because we compartmentalize our faith so much. We're so afraid to trust him in that area. But I also think people are so afraid because it's been so mishandled by leaders at times.
Yeah, just one quick story I'll tell you there about great generosity was, this was many years ago, but there was an older lady in the congregation. Everyone just kind of looked past her, you know, thought, here's a lady who, you know, probably was just so unassuming. When she died, she gave the church her entire farm. And I thought, you know, here was a lady who worked her entire life, just was so humble. And yet at the same time, she, you know, obviously she had planned her entire life, you know, to give everything that she had to God's work. And so at the time of her death, people were just astounded. You know, first of all, that this woman had accumulated so much because she actually gave, you know, it was millions of dollars plus the family farm. And I thought, wow, what an amazing testimony, too, that is, that, you know, here's somebody that can actually be looking to do God's work even beyond their life on this earth.
Well, you know, what I like about this conversation so much, Todd, is it just challenges us to, because I think we are creatures of habit and we like our formulas and our list. Just tell me what I can do and I'll do it. And, but, you know, who was it? Oh, Arthur something. He said, God is more concerned with why we, I'm going to wreck it, but he's, Well, anyway, he cares why we do what we do. Let me put it that way. I just butchered his whole quote. But that's the fact, though, that as Christians, we ought to look a little deeper at what drives us, because so often underneath it, we will find a need to impress maybe rather than bless, or to keep someone from getting mad at us. And all of those things are rooted in a fear of man or an insecurity. And Jesus would so much rather have our trust in those times rather than our striving, would he not?
I think so. I love the way you put it. You know, we are to be a blessing, and we asked that God would bless us so that we could be a blessing to others. I mean, that was really Abraham's prayer, you know, centuries ago. Mm. Bless me that I can be a blessing to others.
Amen. Arthur Willis, that's the quote. He says, God is not just concerned with what we do, but with why we do it. He said, a right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive. I just love that. If only I could have remembered it the first time. So anyway, well, as we get ready to wrap and pray, I'm just wondering if you'd think of that person and pray for that person, if Todd, if you feel comfortable, who's just felt weary by the whole thing, who wants so much to please God, but just it feels like too much. Like, I can't be the person I'm supposed to be, and I want so much to have a heart that trusts him. Would you pray for that person today?
Yeah, let's do that. Lord, we do pray today that as we think about those who are struggling and those who maybe feel that they don't have something to give in terms of just their faith or their service, oh God, we pray that you'll just touch their hearts today and help them to know that in your eyes and in your great kingdom, that we have so much to give, and we pray that you'll just bless them indeed so that they can be a blessing to others. We pray that you'll fill us with all of your grace, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Todd, thank you for your thoughtful work and for spending some time with us today. God bless you, sir.
God bless you, too. Thank you so much, Susie.
Great conversation. Talking to pastor and author Todd Outkelt. Title of his book is The Seven Deadly Virtues, Temptations and Our Pursuit of Goodness. Good read. Email me if you want in on the drawing. We've got 5 copies. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Let's listen in.
Let them see. Your grace, another smile, another face, another breath, a grain of sand, passing quickly through your hand. I give my life and offer it, take it all, take everything. Let them see it in me, let them hear you when I speak, let them feel you when I sing, let them see you, just let them see you.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for Hour 2, it's Talk to Me Thursday. Tune in for another great hour, great conversation up ahead. Hour 2 is up next.